Morning. We're going to continue our studies in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. It's this section that looks at the whole idea of spiritual warfare and the armor that Christians are taught to protect themselves with. So we're going to read that again from Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10. We'll read the whole section, but we're really only going to be focusing on verses 15, 16 and 17. But from verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. May God's word touch our hearts this morning. Some of you know this point very well. You're only too aware of the struggles. You're only too aware of the battles of life that you're dealing with at a personal level and as far as your families are concerned. It leaves you in very little doubt about the reality of spiritual warfare. Now, we can see that in a whole range, a whole spectrum of things. I was reading a prayer letter this week. It's compiled by Tito's dad. You know, we support World Link, and they deal with indigenous evangelists all over the world. And one of the points was about a man who was martyred just recently in a part of India, the third person in that area this year because of antagonism from extremists who are forcibly opposed to the gospel of Christ and those who preach it. An extreme reaction. But there are spiritual forces that are antagonistic to the gospel, to the Christian message, and to Christian people. And some of you are very well aware of these struggles. For others of us, perhaps, you know, there is the possibility that we forget this point. You know, it's summertime. You know, Wimbledon's on. You know, it's strawberries and cream, and it's happy days, and you know, life is good, and we enjoy ourselves, and it's all too easy to forget that behind the facade of our lifestyles, there are actually these dark cosmic forces that this passage of scripture is talking to us about today. And we forget really about all of that. I was reading a book during the holidays there. It was about a guy called Oleg Gordievsky, a Russian KGB agent, who turned and became a spy for MI6. Now, this was all going on in the 1980s, you know, when I should have been aware, okay? And I had no idea until I read it in this book about how near the world came to nuclear war during that period of time. They reckoned it was a bigger threat than the Cuban Missile Crisis during Kennedy's time. I had no idea until I read about it. All these things that are going on sometimes, you know, and we blithely go on about our daily business, at least I did, with no conception of these things at that time as I grew up in the 1980s. And that's also true, you know, as far as this subject that we're looking at this morning is concerned. You know, spiritual wickedness, cosmic forces, darkness, spiritual enemies, forces that are amassed against the gospel and against Christian people, and how it is important for us to understand that, and it is important for us to protect ourselves against these things. And that's what this passage is all about. I mean, if you think about what Paul has just been writing about in the first half of the chapter and at the end of chapter 5, just to give you an example. I mean, Paul, by the way, is, as he writes here in verse 20, is an ambassador in chains. He's been arrested. He's in prison in Rome because of his witness for Christ. You know, this week was not the first time an ambassador got into trouble, you know. Paul is an ambassador in chains for Christ, the representative of Christ. And he's arrested because and will lose his life. He will be executed finally because of that. And look at some of the things he has highlighted here. For instance, he's talked about Christian marriage. He's talked about Christian families, how they should live. He's talked about what it means to be a parent. He's talked about what it means to be a child in a Christian family. Now, all of these things that Paul has talked about and we've tried to understand and look at over these last months, you know, they are all under attack in our day and age. Every single one of them. All of these points, the viewpoint of our world as far as marriage, as far as gender, as far as sexuality, as far as abortion, and so we could go on. We could talk about communism, we could talk about secularism, we could talk about the whole evolutionary worldview of life. All of these things are issues that are antagonistic to the gospel of Christ and are opposed to what the Bible teaches. Now that's in a general sense we're talking about this. These are big picture kind of points. But there are specifics as well that we need to think about. The details of our own lives, our individual lives, the battles that we all can have against sin, against anger, with lust, with pride, with selfishness. Things that are there that can ambush the Christian as far as their walk with Christ is concerned. And we need to get our game face on. We need to understand that there's a war that we are part of. You know, it's not like the stories that were told about the First World War when, you know, the boys went off and, you know, there was so much pride about it all, and it'll all be over by Christmas, and it was like going on a holiday camp, you know, for a lot of people until they got there and the horrors of the reality of the First World War broke upon them. You know, we have to realize that this is not a holiday camp as far as the Christian journey is concerned, that this is a war. It's a horrible war, and we need to protect ourselves in this war. And be serious. We cannot risk allowing ourselves to be open and exposed to the assault of our enemy. You know, I can remember a boxing match, you know, when at the start, as they touch gloves, you listen to what the referee says to them. And he says, you know, keep it clean. But he says, protect yourself at all times. Protect yourself. Don't let your guard down. If you do, you're in danger. And that's the message that comes to us today. Protect yourself at all times. Don't let your guard down. And that's what today's message is about. It's about using the resources, the spiritual resources that are at our disposal. You see, the problem often is in the Christian life that we don't use the resources that we have. We've been given everything that is required for life and for godliness. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Everything that's necessary, everything that's required for life and godliness in Christ. The Lord Jesus has given us a tremendous inheritance. The book of Ephesians is full of that. The depths of the riches of the inheritance that has been given to us. But often we don't use that. It's like weaponry that's lying on the ground, and that we decide to go into battle without picking it up and without putting it on. And so today we need to look at this and to understand what Paul is driving at as he paints this picture of the Roman soldier. You know, but he's not just painting a picture of physical armor. He's using that just as an illustration, obviously, for us to understand spiritual protection, spiritual warfare, spiritual resources that we can take and we can apply into our own lives. Now, one point just to make is this. It's important to say, before we get into the details of this, that when we think about the war, when we think about the spiritual war, that from the Christian gospel's point of view, this fight against spiritual wickedness, the outcome is not in doubt. Absolutely. You know, it's not as if it's hanging in the balance. You know, from the point of view of the battle against evil, you know, which seems to be almost a kind of unwinnable thing in our day and age, the battle against evil and Satan and his demons and spiritual wickedness, the conclusion of that is not in doubt. Christ will win. Christ has won. You know, the great picture that's painted is of Christ crushing the ancient serpent's head. You know, that imagery, that reptile, Satan, in his deceit and in his striking at the things of God, Christ has crushed the ancient serpent's head, and he did that upon the cross. When Christ died, not just martyrdom, it was dealing with the whole issue of guilt and the sin committed against God, the rebellion against God, evil and wickedness was taken on. And Christ, through love and through atonement and through his perfection, becomes the sacrifice that is required for the sins of the world. And that was done. That's what he said, of course. It's finished. It's completed. The battle is finished here. And what we currently see, it's almost like, you know, when you know, you take a fish out of water, or if you were to stand on the head of a snake, you know, there are the death throes. You know, the thing is dying. It's thrashing around for a period of time before it finally dies. That's what we currently see. We can still be damaged by the death throws, the death struggle, but there's no doubt about the outcome, the finality of the victory of Christ over evil and over sin. And that's a very important point for us to make at the outset. We're going to be looking at four of the pieces of the armor, if you like, that Paul highlights here. You can see this from verses 15 down to 17. Very briefly, you could have taken one message, to be honest, in each of these, but we're going to just try and hit the high points. We're going to look at the shoes that he describes, what he says about that, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. So first of all, the shoes. I mean, if you look at that in verse 15 and the way that he describes these shoes, you know, and of course these are the shoes that a Roman soldier wore. And he says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So there's a little bit of description about what he's trying to get at here. So the whole point about the shoes, if you think about it, and if you read this passage, it's not about running. These ain't running shoes. Okay, it's not about running. It's not about going anywhere. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis that he's making is about standing. You know, if you look down that whole passage that we read, just look at how often he uses the word stand. You know, having done everything, that you stand firm, that you stand fast. Stand therefore, you know, having this armor. The whole point is that there's no slipping and sliding. There's no losing your foothold. I mean, the big thing about the shoes that the Roman soldiers wore, they were almost like hobnailed boots, heavy nails that were tacked into the bottom, like Oor Willy, you know, these tackety boots. And the whole point was that with them, they could march long journeys, and that if they were on a battlefield somewhere, that they wouldn't be slipping. And even if the enemy was putting some booby traps on the path, you know, little spikes with poison on them, their feet were protected from that kind of thing. You know, the whole point is stability. It's firmness. It's having an anchor. It's being able to be secure and to be firm as you stand fast. Now, we know what that's about. I mean, recently I went for a hike up Loch Nagar. It was back in April time. Didn't realize how much snow there was up the top. And it was like going up there with my slippers on. You know, I was slipping and sliding all over the place. And it was hopeless, you know, because I did not have the right kind of footwear on the day. What does he mean here? What does he mean here? Because he's talking about something spiritual that we need to be aware of, that we need to understand that it's part of a resource that we have in Christ, but we need to apply that. We need to learn to utilize that. We need to learn to appropriate this. In a sense, we need to learn to use this to protect ourselves. What is the point that he's making? He's talking here in our verse about the readiness given by the gospel of peace. What makes Christians stand firm? Okay, that's the question. What can make me, and what can make you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, stand firm when there is all this kind of antagonism and opposition in the middle of the battle? Well, the thing that will help you stand firm, if you apply it, is your understanding of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Now, there's a reference that might be helpful here. It's from Romans chapter 5. I'm going to quote that to you. Verse 1, which says this: since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what a tremendous thing. I mean, if you were to read down that passage, particularly from verse number 6, you'll learn about how weak we were. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person. Perhaps for a good person, one would dare to die, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we used to we used to be enemies because of our rebellion in our hearts against the law of God and against the idea of God and against the whole law of God. We were opposed to that. But the gospel of Christ, centering on the cross of the Lord Jesus and his wonderful person, you know, it brings peace. The war is over. You know, we're reconciled. We're brought together. We're united. The gospel does that. We've been justified. All the righteousness and perfection of Christ has been put to my account, credited to me. And since I have been justified by faith, I have peace with God. The war's over. I'm at peace with God through the Lord Jesus. What a tremendous thing to possess. And might I say, if you're here this morning and you don't know anything about peace with God, and you don't know anything really about the love of God that's been shown to you in Christ, you know, here is the message of the Bible. It's the gospel. It's the best news ever, that we can have peace with God and all that is part and parcel of that. And that's the thing that keeps you solid. That's the thing that gives you security. It gives you a base, gives you a foundation. When all this stuff is swirling around about your head, put on the shoes. Preparedness that comes from the gospel of peace. You can protect yourself by applying the gospel of the peace of God to your life. Second one, not just the shoes, but the shield of faith. Now look what it says there in the wee descriptor, verse 16. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Of course, this is what used to happen in those days. The archers wouldn't just have normal arrows. They would put some inflammatory substance, pitch or whatever, on the top of the arrow. They would light them and they would fire their arrows. You know, so whatever it fell on, be that human beings or property, they would be on fire, you know. Often what the Romans did was they had their big shields up, you know, and they had it coated with stuff that actually could extinguish the flaming darts, the fiery arrows that came from the enemy. So he's using that analogy and he's saying, you know, there's something else I want to just get across, something else that you could use to protect yourself spiritually in the struggle. And it's the shield of faith. I mean, there are lots of fiery arrows out there that are being shot in the direction of Christian people. The fiery arrow of doubt. Doubt in the Word of God. Doubt in the goodness of God. Doubt in the truth of God. Doubt in the Bible. Fired. Put you on fire, that one. Discouragements. Temptations. You know, they're coming all the time. How can I protect myself? Well, the thing that will protect me is faith. It will shield me. It will defend me. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not on our own against the foe, we sang. Faith is at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. And of course, it's not just faith. It's faith in Christ that is being emphasized. Faith in Christ and in his sufficiency, in who he is, what he has done. Complete belief in the truth of Christ, that his way is the right way. You know, and that's what we need to apply. We need to take that up every day and put faith on to protect us. You know, it's at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian, Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you don't have faith in the mix as part of the recipe of life, it's impossible to please God. You need to have faith in Christ. Hebrews 11, as we will know, is that great panoply of all the great heroes of the faith, different examples and illustrations of how people demonstrated faith in God in the different circumstances of their own life. They are the great witness to us about the life of faith. The just will live by faith. It's essential. And basically, what that means is this, that when a message comes to us from our television screen, from the radio, from the media, from our world in general, and says, this is the way to go, this is how you should live, this is the kind of thing to believe now, this is what we accept, here are our values, what does the shield of faith teach us to do? It teaches us to say, I don't believe that. I don't have faith in that. I believe God. I have faith in God's word. I believe what the Bible has to say. And every time we disobey the word of God, effectively what we're saying is, I don't believe the Bible is right. I don't believe the Bible is wisest here. I don't believe its guidance. You see what I mean? The whole thing that is being emphasized for us is belief in God rather than belief in anything else. Of course, the classic example of this is in the Garden of Eden. Satan, in the form of the serpent, deceives Eve. And he says, look at this way. Look at what I'm promising you here. And by the way, you know, God does not have your best interests. You know, you should doubt God. You know, you should not believe. Did God really say that? And she chose to believe the lie and not to believe or have faith in God, with, you know, traumatic consequences, disastrous consequences. And that is the same thing for us. All the time, every day, there is the choice. Who will I believe? Who will I have faith in? You can protect yourself from these arrows of fire that come against you every day if you learn to take up the shield of faith and to believe in God. You know, we often sing that hymn, don't we? That's the kind of Apostles' Creed. I love it, actually. You know, and we'll sing that, I believe in God the Father. You know, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the church. You know, and it's good for us to say these things, to give vent and testimony to our faith, the ancient faith that we hold to, and say, I believe this. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Take up the shield of faith. I want to just re-emphasize, by the way, that when you come to these various points or pieces of armor, it's not the idea that you take your favorite one. You know, oh, I fancy this one. You know, this is the one that appeals to me best of all. If you read the passage, he's saying you've got to take the entire armor, the whole armor. Every piece is necessary. We've got to appropriate and apply every point if we're going to protect ourselves. Third one. We're obviously going to run over by 5 minutes. Helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Salvation is a tremendously comprehensive thing, and we mustn't minimize it or dilute it. When we use the word salvation, it's very comprehensive, and it contains three parts to it. Past, present, and future. When God saves us, such as the tremendous aspect that is the gospel, that he saves us from the penalty of sin, all our sins. He continues to save us from the power of sin in our daily life. And finally, he will save us even from the very presence of sin when we are taken out of this world and we're taken into the presence of Christ, and there's a tremendous hope of glory, of heaven, of being with Christ, which is so much better. And that's what's meant when he says, take up the helmet of salvation and put it on to protect your head. You know, think about salvation. Perhaps I can mainly emphasize the third point of those, the aspect which says, you know, I will be fully saved one day. Or to quote Philippians chapter 1, which Derek is going to be speaking to us about tonight. You know, that good work that God started in you, he's going to carry that on until completion in the day of Christ. You know, no one's going to be left behind. You know, it's like Shackleton, you know, through hell and high water, and not a soul left behind. You know, that's going to be the case as far as the Christian is concerned. Finally, fully saved. You know, one of the greatest examples of this, actually, if I can just give you this, is if you were to turn your Bible to Romans chapter 7, and you look at the experience of the mighty Apostle Paul with his struggle against sin. I'm going to read to you a couple of the verses. He says there in verse number 21, you know, he says, I find a principle in life here that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And this is what he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a struggle. This fight against sin, this tendency, this bias within my life. I can never seem to win at times. How could I ever be delivered from this? Can anyone deliver me? He says, thank God there is deliverance through Jesus Christ. One day I will be free from the limitations and the corruption of my sinful nature. I'll be taken out of this world. I'll be with Christ. The perfectional, final, full, total, complete salvation. What a tremendous hope and assurance for the Christian. You've got to arm yourself with that, buddy, you know. You've got to think about that. When Satan accuses you, makes you feel a failure, sense of guilt, tells you you're worthless, here's something that you can protect yourself with. Put it on, an understanding of salvation in all its fullness, including the presence of Christ forever. Now, just as we close, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the thing that's a bit different about the sword of the Spirit, it's not just a defensive weapon, as some of these other pieces have been. Yeah, there's a defensive part to it. You can parry blows with the sword. But it's an attacking weapon. Of course it is, as well. We need to think about both of these sides of things. You know, Christian, pick up your sword. When we were young, in children's meetings and at Sunday school, we were encouraged to learn scripture by memory. We were encouraged to know where all the books of the Bible were. And there used to be this thing that we did where it was called gottets, you know. And you had to find the verse, you know. So they told you the book and they told you the chapter and they told you the verse. And they said to you, put your sword in your sheath, you know, and we had to put our Bibles under our arms, and the sword was in its sheath. And then once that reference was read out, they said, go for it, and you had to look up and try and find it, and as soon as you had it, you said, got it, and you read the verse out. And it taught us to get around our Bibles from that point of view. Christian, taking up that sword, still in its sheath. You own a Bible, as I do? Is that all there is to it? Do we know our way around? Do we know what it teaches? Do we know what its message is? This is what will defend you. You can use this in attack, in the battle, and in the war. You need to use your sword. You have a sword. Are you using it? Or is it still in its sheath? You know, I don't know if any of you have looked at a Gideon Bible. You know how at the beginning of the Gideon Bible, there's a part that says, where to find help when? And there's a whole list of things. You know, if you've been in a hotel or whatever, you can look it up. When discouraged, when fearful, when feeling that sin is a battle, and a whole range of different things, and it gives you a Bible reference that you can look up and you can use in that particular circumstance and situation. You know, it's a real cause of regret for me to think that for many people, for many Christian people, they don't know their way around the Bible. That when certain things arise in life, difficulties, problems, issues that they have to decide about, that they have to face, they don't know where to go to be given that guidance. You need to learn to use your sword. You know, the idea here, that there are two different words that are used for the Word of God in our New Testament. The particular word that's used here is the word rhema. And what that actually means is it's a specific word for a specific situation. And you might find yourself in a specific situation and you can use that sword, you know, to just pinpoint the issue that will give you the word for the moment, the word for the situation. But you need to know your way around to use your sword. The greatest example, probably, in Scripture of this is the temptation of Christ by Satan. Satan comes to him and tempts him. And on every single point, the answer that Christ gives is a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. You know, man shall not live by bread alone. You shall not test the Lord your God. You know, you shall love the Lord your God, only him shall you serve. And with the word of God, he changes defense into attack and Satan leaves him. Because the word of God is sharp and powerful. You know, and we need to have that understanding. This is how we protect ourselves, is the knowledge that this is God's word with authority. There are no contradictions. There are no shortcomings. This is something that is absolutely accurate and truth. And we can have confidence in. And as we come to this, we can use this, and the word of God never returns to him void. And we sow the seed of the word, and that word goes into the soil and can with its life-giving inherent power can change people's lives. The word of God, use your sword. So let's just close here at this point. Just remind ourselves, these are our resources. This is how we can protect ourselves. Don't leave them lying there. Pick them up. Put them on. Think about all of these things, as our last hymn is about to say. For this week, Church of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Now let's just pray and then we'll sing that final hymn. Lord, thank you for this, your word with all its authority and all its truth, how wise it is. And we pray that as we've thought about what's been said, that we will learn to take that which is our greatest resource and our greatest protection in our struggle against evil and against these spiritual dark forces. We ask that by your Holy Spirit, who is the author of the Bible, that you will apply your word to every heart, some of us for strength and encouragement as believers. We pray your word will come as a challenge to some who may be here and who don't have faith in Christ or belief in the Bible. And we pray that all of us might come to that point of having our full reliance and trust placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.